Shabbat Shalom. You know, I take great pleasure in letting my gaze wander around this hall and seeing the beautiful people who have come to worship him. And each one of you here is a beautiful person, for your heart is pointed towards him. And there is such joy within you that speaks to the love that you have for him, recognizing the love that he has for you. As we know, after last Shabbat's announcements, Yom Ha'atzma'ut, the celebration of Israel's independence, occurred last Tuesday, the 5th of Iyar, or Chodesh Haziv, the biblical name for the second month of the year. This is the season when we recognize the many wonders and miracles associated with Israel, and especially the role this nation, beloved by Adonai Elohim, will play in his plans for the end times. Thus, this message for Shabbat will address the question, what does Israel have to do with Adonai Tzevaot's plan for our world? Abba Father, in this time of our world's progress, we know that there are many who say that Israel's time is over, that there are no plans for Israel in God's plans for redemption. And we in this room know that there is no truth to that. We in this room know that Israel figures prominently in God's end times. So I feel a little bit like the pastor who was preaching to the choir. However, there are others who are going to be listening to this over the internet who do not believe. And so perhaps this message is as much for them as it is for us in this room today to reinforce the concept of the plans that God has for Israel in the end times. And we pray, Abba, that your word will strike into our heart and teach our hearts in your beloved name. Our first stop in this journey of discovery for some and affirmation for others will be to determine that Israel indeed has a role to play. If we listen to many within the body of Messiah, we would have the impression Israel's role is finished, having been assumed by the church. And we would have been taught Israel has been rejected completely by God since Israel walked away from the grace offered him. And since that rejection of grace resulted in the death of our Messiah. Surely no one openly accuses the nation of Israel of being the murderer of Messiah. However, it is spoken quietly and still held in the hearts of many within the body. Israel's role in Adonai's plans is mentioned very early in the Hebrew Scriptures. But let's begin with the most important question. Why did Adonai Elohim, the Lord God, choose Israel in the first place? To address this question, we need to go to Genesis 12, in which Adonai says to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. You are to be a blessing. At this point, Adonai Elohim announced his intention to create the nation of Israel through Avinu Avraham, our patriarch. But still the question remains, why Israel? There is a partial explanation for the choice of people, found in Deuteronomy 7, where it is said, Adonai didn't set his heart on you or choose you because you numbered more than any other people. On the contrary, you were the fewest of all people. Rather, it was because Adonai loved you and because he wanted to keep the oath which he had sworn to your ancestors. Thus, as Adonai Tzevaot keeps his promises and his oaths, the promise that he made to Avram was kept. I find it interesting the reason he chose Yisrael as his people was due to their lack of strength, both in number and in military might. This is the same reason he chose Gideon to fight against the Midianites, a much stronger force, as we read in Judges. Manasseh was one of the smallest tribes of Yisrael. Gideon's clan was the smallest in the tribe, and Gideon himself was a small and frightened little rabbit, threshing wheat in the confines of a wine barrel. Adonai's reasoning is amazingly simple. By choosing the weakest and smallest of nations or people, he shows his power and glory. Rav Shaul made this very clear in 2 Corinthians 12. I am very happy to boast about my weaknesses in order that the Messiah's power will rest upon me. Yes, I am well pleased with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties endured on behalf of Messiah. For it is when I am weak that I am strong. Here we have a midrash on whose strength is seen when we rely on Adonai. There can be no relationship with Adonai Elohim when we are filled with pride, with arrogance, which stems from pride, or unbridled ambition, which is the desire. Only when we are devoid of such negative attributes and become humble in the sight of El Shaddai will he desire a relationship with us. Thus, by navigating this temporary life in our own strength, do we reject our loving Abba's desire to walk with us? As with most things, when there's a lack of information to fully understand the question why, we human beings often create stories and legends to fill in the gaps. This is certainly true when it comes to the ancient scribes' understanding of why Adonai chose Israel to be his chosen people. In Mishnah, we are told Adonai offered Torah to other nations of the then known world. One refused because Torah says we may not murder, and this nation loved violence. They agreed to be the chosen people only if this law was removed. Another was told, we will not steal, and they enjoyed robbing other nations' livestock and goods. They would only accept Torah if this law was struck down. Only the Israelites wholeheartedly and unequivocally agreed to accept the whole of Torah. But what does Torah have to do with our being Adonai's chosen people? Torah is at the heart of Israel. As we have seen, Torah contains the instructions for right living. This is true within the Hebrew Scriptures, and this is true within the Gospels. Since Adonai Yeshua only taught from Torah, this is certainly understandable, for he is the author of Torah. Torah is also at the heart of Israel being chosen as Adonai's chosen people. Right from the beginning, Adonai Elohim told Israel in Exodus 19, you will be a kingdom of Kohanim for me, a nation set What were the roles of the Kohanim? Their primary roles were to protect Torah and teach its life instructions to the people. Isaiah 49 contains a verse which has a double meaning as does most of Scripture. But verse 6 is especially poignant. This verse reads, "I will make you a light to the nations, so my salvation can spread to the ends of the earth." At one level, Adonai, through his prophet, shares with Israel their intended role to take Torah, light, to the nations. They were to teach the nations how to live according to Adonai's instructions. However, when they engaged in covenantal rebellion, Adonai Tzevaot announced that he would bring to earth Messiah, who would raise a remnant to do what the nation of Israel would not do. How sad. Even today, Israel, God's chosen people, are so possessive and obsessive about Torah, they refuse to allow Gentiles to go anywhere near Abba's book of life instructions. Given Israel is still in covenantal rebellion against Adonai Elohim, does this mean he has given up on Israel? Does this mean Israel is no longer Abba's chosen people with a role to play in the near future? As Rav Shaul reacts to this insinuation in Romans 11, in that case, I say, isn't it that God has repudiated his people? Heaven forbid. Adonai Tzevaot has always had a special role for his chosen people in the end times. So now is a good time to examine just what that role is as shared to us in Scripture. In Amos 9, we read, "I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They will rebuild and inhabit the ruined cities. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine, cultivate gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their own soil, no more to be uprooted from their land which I gave them, says Adonai, your God." We have seen this prophecy coming to fruition. Although only a portion of the land has been returned to Israel, a partial fulfillment of the word of Adonai means the whole promise is just a breath away. Israel blooms, unlike other nations surrounding her. As we have seen, although there have been many attempts to remove the Jewish people from the land, they have all met with failure. Adonai's promises are kept. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen.
In Joel's prophecy is found Adonai's promise to bring judgment to the nations which have defiled his name and have come against his people. "For then, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Yehuda and Yerushalayim, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Yehoshaphat," Adonai judges. "I will enter into judgment there for my people, my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations, then they divided my land. But Adonai will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. You will know that I am Adonai your God, living in Zion, my holy mountain. But Egypt will be desolate and Edom a desert waste because of the violence done to the people of Yehuda, because they shed innocent blood in their land. Thus all the nations which have come against Israel throughout history will be judged." Notice the use of the title Egypt and Edom. While Egypt still exists, Edom does not. These are metaphors for peoples who have traditionally been against Israel and who will be judged for their shedding of Israelite blood. We know the land of Israel will be the site of the final battles, as we read in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 38 are particularly vivid in description. "When that day comes, I will give Gog a place there in Israel for graves. The traveler's valley east of the sea, and it will block the traveler's passage. There they will bury Gog and all his hordes, and they will rename it the valley of Hamon Gog, the horde of Gog. It will take the house of Israel 7 months to bury them in order to cleanse the land. Just to make things clear, this is not the Battle of Har Gidon, or as it is known in English, Armageddon. Rather, this is the great battle prior to the period of tribulation, which gives rise to the anti-Messiah. You may see where this battle occurs in the following slide. So you see there that the Traveler's Valley is right at the ancient city of Dibon, that is an archaeological site in Israel now, and that Jerusalem is northeast of the Traveler's Valley. The Ammon River is now just a wadi. It doesn't actually flow water. Zechariah also prophesies the first battle and adds the arrival of Adonai Yeshua upon the Mount of Olives prior to his coming at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of his millennial reign. Chapter 14 of Zechariah expresses this prophecy. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies to the east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west to make a huge valley. Half of the mountain will move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Clearly, the land of Israel will be a battleground. The next slide indicates the location of the earthquake. And as you see this, the earth between the blue lines, the earthquake will unfortunately wipe out Jerusalem. It will destroy the Dome of the Rock and all other mosques that are there.
Is there a current fault line that actually exists?
Yes, there is a fault line. And if you look there where it says earthquake fault line, that's a fault line that runs pretty well right all the way through to the Mediterranean Sea. Looking further into Ezekiel, especially in chapter 47, we receive a clearer picture of what will happen on that terrible day of Adonai. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the house, and I saw water flowing eastward from under the threshold of the house. For the house faced east. The water flowed from under the right side of the house, south of the altar. Next he led me out through the north gate and took me around outside to the outer gate by way of the east gate, where I saw water trickling from the south side. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and continues down to the Arava. When it enters the sea of stagnant water, the Dead Sea, its water will become fresh." Let's develop some understanding of what will occur on this day. When Adonai Yeshua steps onto the Mount of Olives, the earthquake will proceed west and east through Jerusalem, causing the Temple Mount to collapse into the abyss of the fault, noted between the two blue lines. Now here is where there is sharp disagreement. Theologians are divided as to where the new temple will be built. In Ezekiel 47, Adonai Elohim announces to the prophet the location of the temple as being outside Jerusalem, since the city will have been destroyed by the earthquake. The fault line, which will be the epicenter of the quake, as you may see on the map, runs right through the city of Jerusalem and join the Mediterranean and Dead Seas. The valley formed by the collapse of the fault will become filled with water flowing from the temple, joining the water from the great sea. This is Mayim Chayim, living water, meaning it will be life-giving water. This water will make the Dead Sea fresh, and it will eventually be teeming with life. In Ezekiel 47, we read, "He led me out through the north gate and took me around outside to the outer gate by way of the east gate, where I saw water trickling from the south side." This is not the east gate of Jerusalem, but the gate of the temple complex. Since the city has been completely destroyed, and all of the old city and a great deal of the new city will lie at the bottom of the huge chasm created by the earthquake. Thus, by this prophecy, we may deduce the temple will be built to the north of where Jerusalem currently lies. Now we come to the issue of miracle in the raising of Jerusalem. In Zechariah 14, we read, "All the land which will be made like the Arava from Giva to Rimon in the Negev, Yerushalayim will be raised up and inhabited where she is, from Binyamin's gate to the place where the earlier gate stood, and on to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses." Once the earthquake has subsided, the mosque sitting upon the Temple Mount destroyed, and the city lying at the bottom of the chasm, Jerusalem will be raised to the land surrounding it. This could only be attributed to the hand of Adonai Elohim and nothing else. Those who enter the restored city will experience the peace of Adonai Tzivaot for the first time. They will shout, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai." This is wedding language. This is the phrase the bridegroom uses when he comes to collect his bride. And this will be the phrase to which Adonai Yeshua will respond and return to collect his bride, all true believers. The final battle between good and evil will occur in the Valley of Jezreel, also known as the Valley of Megiddo. Har Megiddo, or Mount Megiddo, is one of the heights which frames this place of the prophesied last battle. The outcome has already been related to us as we read in Revelation 14. The angel swung his sickle down onto the earth, gathered the earth's grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's fury. Can't you just picture that? The wine press was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the wine press as high as the horses' bridles for 200 miles. The next slide shows us the location of this final battle. And here you see a photograph of the Jezreel Valley, or Megiddo Valley, where the Battle of Har Gidon, or Armageddon, will occur. So now we come to the point where we need to pull this all together. Here is why I regard the book of Zechariah as one of the most important books of the whole canon of Scripture. In these few chapters, we are given a clear understanding of the role of Israel in Adonai's end-time plans. Let's review these. The nations of the world will form an alliance against Israel, its people, and its land. The tribulation, or Jacob's troubles, will arrive. The conviction of the people of Israel, Israel, no matter where they are, will see Adonai, will see his hands, will see his feet, will see the one that they pierced, and they will mourn as if for mourning an only son. The people of unsaved Israel will see Adonai Yeshua and will proclaim him as Messiah. The nation of Israel will atone for its sinful ways and will return to Adonai. The hearts of the people will be cleansed. The land of Israel will be purged of idols and false prophets. And no more will there be false teachings of New Age or anything else. The invasion of Jerusalem will be partially successful. Messiah and his saints will return. Israel will be victorious as God is victorious.
Amen.
Israel will be renewed even as the land is changed. The Messianic kingdom will be installed. The nations who came against Israel will be punished. Adonai's feast will be celebrated in Jerusalem.
Amen.
And Israel will be restored to its former position as a holy nation.
Yes. Glory to God.
If there was ever any question of Israel, the land, or its people in Adonai's plans for the end times, surely by now they have been put to rest. Israel figures prominently in our Abba's future unfolding of events. I pray and ask you to pray also for Israel, that Israel will see him riding on the clouds and will know him for the true Messiah he is. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Amen.
Then we will hear all of Israel crying out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai!
Amen.
Abba Father, we all in this room, and I pray that we all who are listening to this message, want the Jewish people to know Adonai Yeshua is Adonai Messiah. We want all peoples to clearly understand that he is our Redeemer, that he is our salvation.
Amen.
That he is our hope. And that we will never seek peace, for peace will surround us. We will never seek justice, for justice will be a hallmark of our living. We will never seek righteousness, for all will be righteous. Oh, beloved Abba, how we long for that day. And so we pray, come quickly, Adonai Yeshua, our great and mighty God.